Good evening, everyone. My Bible's going to Romans chapter 9. I invite you to join me there, Romans chapter 9. Good to see all of you. We welcome our guests in the name of Jesus Christ. Hope you've all had a good afternoon, a restful afternoon. It's so good for us to be back together tonight. As you know, or you know if you were here this morning, tonight is our Q&A night. As we said this morning, we're committed to doing this the first Sunday night of each month. We are going to need your help with something in connection with that. We keep all of our questions in a shared file, and we noticed recently that the list of questions is getting a little thin. So if you have some Bible questions, and not just for the sake of asking questions and populating a list, if you would get those to me or to Jacob, and we will add those to the list, of course. We reserve the right to address those questions at our discretion, but we would certainly welcome your input on that. Tonight's question is one that I think, to be fair, has lots of layers, and sorting through all of those layers can be very, very involved. That was not code for I'm going an hour tonight in gross defiance of what I said this morning. I'm just telling you this is a complicated, layered question. Now, here's how the question was expressed on our list. And that is, what does God control? It doesn't really say it this way on the slide. What does God control, and how does this work with man's free will? I've attempted to kind of restate that perhaps with fewer syllables and maybe ask it this way. If God really is in control, then do my choices really matter? Do they actually matter? I hope that you see in that there is a tension that exists in that question. The question presumes a certain degree of acceptance of two vital realities, but at the same time expresses a struggle in reconciling how those two things can possibly coexist. How are we to understand how these two truths fit together in the everyday? God's sovereignty and man's free will. Clearly, we understand that God's power exceeds man's. God's power is infinite, and man's power, by contrast, is limited. And so, there are times, certainly, when humans lack any sort of ability to influence or bring about certain outcomes. But does God exercise his control in a way that would, let's say, render human choices moot and unimportant? Is human choice just an illusion? When people choose what is good, or when people choose what is evil, are they really choosing that, or is that just God controlling everything? Number of different directions we can go with this. I don't know how easy or how difficult you may find these kinds of questions to answer, but I will tell you plainly that people have wrestled with a vast array of these kinds of questions for generations, for millennia. In fact, go to Romans chapter 9. I think Paul anticipates a similar question as he's expounding upon the will of God for Jews and Gentiles. In Romans 9 and verse 16, to pick up right in this context, Paul says, "So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy." He's certainly here making it a point to emphasize the sovereignty of God in his showing of mercy. And then verse 17, we find an example that is often cited in connection with tonight's subject, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth.' So then, again, as he said in verse 16, 'He has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires.'" Right? So do you see the tension there? There's Pharaoh. If we understand what Scripture says, Pharaoh had free will, and yet there's this tension between that understanding and the fact that God has sovereignty to either harden or to not harden, to show mercy or not to show mercy. And then verse 19, anticipating that tension, Paul anticipates the question that will come from it. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? You see it? Or who resists his will? Now he's going to go on and answer that, but I just want you to see there's that uncertainty, there's that tension, there's that wondering if God is sovereign, then why am I going to be held accountable if he has the sovereignty to harden whomever if he wants to? Why would he hold me accountable? You see it? Some would conclude in the face of this that man really doesn't have free will to choose. Not really. They would say that if man were really free, that God's sovereignty would therefore somehow be compromised. Now again, even if I preach until midnight, which I'm not, we just don't have time tonight to go through and consider every possible variation of these questions or every possible application. But I do hope that we can offer some things tonight that will inform us and encourage us concerning this subject. I'd like to start by just taking the aircraft up several thousand feet with you and just make what I'll call some initial observations, some initial considerations here. And I want to begin by talking about, before I put this up here, I just want to talk in broad strokes about what perhaps may be, now notice how I said that, what may be the deeper issue involved in all of these different kinds of questions. That this may not be true for everyone, but it may be true for a significant number of people. And so here you go. The more I think about it, the more I'm inclined to think that all of our wrestlings, when it comes to reconciling God's sovereignty with man's free will, are really just symptomatic of a larger struggle, and that is us as finite, limited beings attempting to come to terms with a holy, infinite God. I'm suggesting that that could be the deeper issue here at play. Most of our wrestlings are about coming to terms with the implications of what we know about God from Scripture. Certainly God's sovereignty, but ultimately God himself in all of his majesty. You see, we are limited and finite. He is infinite. He is eternal, and our minds are just stretched beyond capacity. And so we want to believe, as the Bible teaches, that God is in control, but then bad things happen, let's say. We start to wonder then. Well, now everything doesn't fit into a nice box, does it? We start to wonder, even question, perhaps even doubt, God's sovereignty or perhaps his foreknowledge or even his love. Tragedy strikes. And out of a desire, let's say, to find comfort in God's sovereignty, to show due respect for God's sovereignty, we begin finding ourselves attempting to just decode the situation, to explain what may be unexplainable, claiming that the tragedy must be God's desire if he allowed that bad something to happen, when in fact the Bible may not really teach that. So how do we resolve the tension? I want to go ahead and take you through some other considerations that the Bible sets forth. And one of those is this. Just as we've essentially posited so far tonight, we want to affirm, and I think we need to take time to do this from Scripture, that both God's sovereignty and man's free will are real. God is completely sovereign, and human beings have free will. Pardon me. And I think that's important to limit the number of possible conclusions and directions that we can go in this. First off, the Bible never hesitates to affirm God's absolute sovereignty. Now, I thought about pummeling you on the slide anyway with loads of passages. I'm just going to do rapid fire. If you're taking notes and get frustrated with me, I'm sorry about that. I can give you the outline if that would be helpful to you. You ready? I'm just going to run through some passages that emphasize God's sovereignty. Psalm 115 and verse 3, the text says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." God is sovereign. Psalm 103 and verse 19, that he has established his throne in the heavens. And in fact, it says in my translation, his sovereignty rules over all. I don't know how the Holy Spirit could have been any plainer about in affirming God's sovereignty. Isaiah 46 and verse 9, we're told that God declares the end from the beginning. You see, he's eternal. He has divine, infinite foreknowledge. Daniel chapter 4, again and again, infers that God is ruler in the kingdoms of men, and he bestows power on whomever he wishes. It also says there that no one can restrain God's hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Romans chapter 11, verse 34, the question is asked in quoting the Old Testament, "Who has become the Lord's counselor?" In other words, God is holy. Romans 13 and verse 1, there is no governmental authority except from God. Ephesians 1 and verse 11, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. So hear this, God is not uncertain. God is not pacing heaven nervously, hoping that things will work out the way he wants them to. Our God reigns. Now, yes, the book of Ecclesiastes, for example, will teach that there is some randomness and chance that is part of the human condition and human affairs. But history as a whole is not random. Nothing escapes God. Nothing defeats his purposes. But hear this as well. The fact that God is sovereign does not at all mean that he delights in evil, that he causes sin to happen in the way the humans do, or that he is indifferent to the bad things that happen. The exercise of his sovereignty is always wise and always for man's good. And then likewise, the Bible is just as clear about something else. And you see it on the screen that humans have free will. And with that, their choices, our choices, matter. Scripture constantly calls on people to choose. To choose life, Deuteronomy chapter 30. To choose whom you will serve. To choose this day whom you will serve. We should have had a little, if this were a class, I would utter the phrase, you guessed the passage. That's Joshua 24 and verse 15. To repent and believe in the gospel, Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. That's a choice that we make. We need to choose to not harden our hearts. Interesting. Psalm 95, Hebrews 3 and 4. We need to choose to deny self, Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. To choose to seek the Lord, Isaiah 55, while he may be found. The Gospels tell us that Jesus wept over Jerusalem, including weeping over the fact that its people were, as he would say, unwilling. Do you hear choice in that? I wanted to gather you under my wings as a hen does its chicks, but you were unwilling. They had a choice in the matter. Scripture also says plainly that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The book of Acts says that. The book of Romans says that. Scripture never treats humans like puppets. Scripture never excuses sin. Scripture never minimizes obedience. God commands, he warns, he invites, he responds. And why? Because our choices are real. We are told to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our might and all our strength. Love, love by definition, must be chosen. If human choices don't matter, think of the implications. Prayer would be pointless. Repentance would be for show. Obedience would be sapped of its meaning. And yet God commands all of them. It's important that we affirm these two vital truths, God's sovereignty and man's free will. Again, as human beings, we want it all to make sense in our minds. We seek for everything to make perfect, logical sense in our minds. We want to reduce life to a formula, so when we face uncertainty about how to reconcile all of this in our minds, we'll either do one of two things. We'll either minimize human responsibility in order to protect, as we see it, God's sovereignty, or we limit God's sovereignty in order to somehow protect human freedom. Scripture does neither. Rather, the Word of God holds both truths side by side without apology, because they are realities that in fact operate in concert. Let's now offer an additional point that will help to address the tension. Scripture teaches that God, in fact, often elects to work through human choices. The example of Joseph, I think, shows this very, very well. Joseph, of course, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, imprisoned, and years later, when God raises him to power, he stands face to face with the very man whose choices contributed in no small way to so much of his suffering. And let us be reminded then, in that light, of what Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Remember what he says about their intentions? Now hear this. He says, "You meant evil against me." You see their choice involved in that? "But God meant it for good." You meant evil. They chose evil. What did God do with it? He brought about evil. Notice what he doesn't say. Joseph doesn't say, "You weren't really responsible." He doesn't say, "It didn't matter what you did." He doesn't say, "God forced you to sin." He said, "You meant evil." Their choice was evil to the core. Their guilt was real. And yet at the same time, God used it for good. Same event, two different intentions. The brothers were truly guilty. God was truly sovereign. He did not excuse their activity. He did not condone their sin, but he did redeem the outcome. We could cite any number of other examples. I think when we investigate the case of Pharaoh, that we would find the same point holds. But I think the greatest example of how God works through human choices, well, we celebrate it every Sunday. It was seen at the cross of Jesus Christ. Acts 2 and verse 23. Notice the language that Peter uses at Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 23. We'll start in verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." Verse 23, "This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Is it true that Jesus was delivered over as a function of God's sovereign will? Yes. What else is true? What does the Spirit say to these Jews? "You nailed him," Jesus, "to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." They did it. Their actions were cruel, they were unjust, they were sinful, and yet, as we know, it was through the very agency of those heinous choices that God accomplished the greatest feat of redemption in human history. He did not cause evil hearts. But in his sovereignty, he used the evil choices of people to accomplish salvation. Human sin was real, God's plan was certain, and redemption was accomplished. And I think while we're on this point, we should note that God's sovereignty isn't at all compromised by man having free will. These may be, well, every analogy is limited, but I'll offer this as meager as it is for what it's worth. An employer has a certain amount of sovereignty, if you will, authority. And what does an employer do? It creates bounds for its employees within which those employees are granted the ability to make choices. The relationship of parents to children, much the same way, and I think really on balance, a better analogy, wouldn't you agree? As we are God's children. So God does with us. God's sovereignty does not negate responsibility, rather it governs it. And so now let's think, as we begin to wrap this up, what all of this means for you and me. Five things, and then we'll wrap it up. And these won't take very long. Number one, I think Scripture is clear that our choices matter. Our choices matter. Cottonmouth tonight. They don't matter because we're somehow more powerful than God. That's not it. But because God is, in fact, powerful enough to accomplish His will in spite of our free will. My choices matter. They matter to Him. They matter eternally. And I can't blame God for my choices. I can't help but wonder if at least a few people, maybe some people, they get into wrestling with this and want to explain away man's free will, just don't want to be accountable. Scripture is clear that our choices matter. I think that's one takeaway. Another one is that the knowledge of God's sovereignty certainly should produce humility in me. We should not boast in our wisdom or our obedience or our faith. Scripture says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Third, the knowledge that God gives me free will and expects me to use it should really fuel my sense of responsibility. I obey, of course, because He loved me and because He has said to me that my response to Him, my choices toward Him, my choices where He's concerned and His will is concerned, those choices matter. My obedience matters. He said that my prayer matters. I have a responsibility. My actions as a citizen matter. My repenting of sins matters. God's sovereignty, hear this, God's sovereignty is never an excuse for passivity. Rather, it is a call to action. Fourth, I need to trust God to work through my choices. You notice that I include the word trust, because at the end of the day, after we've asked all of our questions, and I'll say this in a minute, you'll hear me say this again in a minute, I'm not going to be out of questions. And at some point, I'm going to have to trust God for the rest. And am I willing to do that? I need to trust God to work through my choices. The fact is, God uses my actions to help advance His cause. He uses my prayers as a means of provision. Haven't we studied that in Hebrews? Hebrews 4. Look at that with me in verse 16. Hebrews 4. Verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near. That's a choice. With confidence to the throne of grace. So what are we going to do? We're choosing to approach His throne in prayer. We're going to pray to Him. And through those prayers, that agency of prayer, what is God going to do? He's going to provide provision. Sorry, that was redundant. He's going to provide, what does the text say? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And our prayers are a part of God providing that. God's sovereignty working with my choices. He uses preaching. Crazy as it may seem, as a tool to bring about salvation. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, the expression, the foolishness of preaching. He uses that expression insofar as that's how man often views it. It's not how heaven views it. God, in fact, it says, was well pleased to use the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. He uses our obedience as a means of helping ourselves and others grow. Matthew 5, verse 16. When I choose to let my light shine before men in such a way, what can happen through that? What can God cause to abound through that? So that others may see it. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see it and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. James 1 and verses 22 through 25. The one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, will be blessed in what he does. The person who looks at God's word and applies it. He uses repentance and confession, the interventions of others, all as a means to restore people to fellowship with him. Psalm 51, Galatians 6 and verse 1. I need to trust God to handle his business while I take what God has given me and focus myself on that. In fact, let's go to a fifth takeaway from all of this. I want to close with this thought. I think we can have a great, as believers, we can have a great sense of peace about all of this. Look, God's plan cannot fail. It cannot fail. I am not holding the universe together. He is. And whatever power Satan has, look, is Satan doing this and Satan doing that? There's a lot we're not told about Satan, and I think there's a purpose for that. I'll tell you what we are told. His power doesn't rival the power of my God. And I need to trust that and have peace about that. When good things happen, yes, I can give God credit for that. James 1 and verse 17, all good and perfect gifts come down from above. That's biblical. But I'm not called on ever to explain or decode everything that may happen regarding my life's expectations. Is this God's plan? Is this God's plan? Listen, at the end of the day, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 informs us that there are going to remain some secret things. And the point is, God's never going to tell us what they are. He's never going to answer some questions. He's never going to impart some information. He will always and ever withhold that from us. And we don't have to doubt whether or not that's for our good. We know that it is. But there are answers I will never receive, and that's okay. I know that's easy to say in this encouraging environment. Sometimes we really wrestle with stuff, don't we? I know I do. But just understand, God has liberated you and I from needing to have all the answers to our questions so that we might be free to focus on walking with him through Christ. Remember the reading that Aaron read. Let's read that one more time together. Psalm 131. Hear the quiet rest in the psalmist's tone. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. We're never not going to have questions where a holy, infinite God is concerned. It's just part of the journey of seeking him, frankly. And that's good. That's okay. But we don't resolve the tension between these two truths we've considered tonight by choosing one over the other. That's just not going to work. That's just not biblical. Instead, what do? We live faithfully by trusting the God who holds both perfectly. There's an old hymn that says, I don't know who holds tomorrow. but I know who holds my hand. And that's so comforting. God is sovereign. Our choices matter. And the same God who rules all things calls us to choose to trust in Him tonight, to choose life, to choose to walk with Christ in full assurance of faith, to handle the business that He has given us and trust Him for everything else, to rest in the confidence that our faithful God is at work. Now, as a believer, I should be comforted by that, by His sovereign control, but I think it's also important to add that if I'm not walking with Christ, I should be fearful of such knowledge. Because God in His sovereignty has declared that there will be judgment, that each of us will be held accountable, and the fact is, that is something we cannot choose to avoid. There are some times when humans have no ability to choose, and that is one of them. But you have a choice right now. You have a choice right now whether to serve Him. If you're not, what choice are you going to make? This is the time of our service where we offer heaven's invitation. There's someone here, as you've reflected as a believer on your choices and you realize you've not been trusting in God enough, you want to reconnect with Him and begin to trust Him more fully. If there's something we can help you with related to that, if you need our prayers, we stand ready to help you tonight. There's someone that needs to choose to embrace the truth about Christ Jesus, what God has accomplished through Him, His identity, His lordship, His plan of salvation, the truth about His coming again and His kingdom. You need to enter into Christ tonight through repentance.